For all the kids and for our Kids Zone volunteers who faithfully, consistently, systematically, expertly, lovingly teach the Word of God to our kids week in and week out as they invest in them relationally as well. We hope lifetime friendships are formed there. Okay, so we are kind of taking a breath here for a second. That's why I have the I hope that's as close as I can come to pink on this screen, the pink slide up there. Okay, everybody kind of, because maybe you haven't all heard yet that Carol Pinkley passed away this past Thursday. And so there will be a viewing at Gordon's from 6 to 8 on Monday night, and then on Tuesday we'll have a viewing here at 10, and the service will be at 11. Then we'll do the graveside, private family graveside, and then with a lunch to follow. So that's the plan for that. So let's pray for the Pinkleys. Lord, we do want to remember the Pinkleys this morning, and Lord, as their church family, we're grieving alongside them as their family grieves. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to them as they miss Carol, but they rejoice that she is with you in your presence. Lord, walk with them as they walk with you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now another transition. We used to say, if you can't find it, grind it. And I realized a while ago my kids have no idea what that means. You have to drive a manual transmission to understand that phrase, and that's not a thing anymore. So, another transition here. So, the next series coming up is God's truth about sex. So, not Nathan's truth about sex, not your truth about sex, but God's truth about sex. And I kind of introduced this idea last week and kind of gave you the idea of what the first teaching will be about. The second teaching, week two, we'll try to give you a theology of the body, and from a theology of the body, we'll talk about our position on the LGBTQ+ issue, and then we'll also talk about why we think sex is so incredibly powerful, why we think it's spiritual, why we think it is sacred. And so that's coming up in September 14th to the 28th. God's truth about sex. So, true or false? So, that's not today. This is today. True or false, God is present. The Lord is present with you all the time. He's present with you in big groups like this. He's present with you in really small groups or when you're by yourself. He's present with you when you can feel Him. He's present with you when you can't feel Him. He's present with you when you know He's present and you want Him to be present. And He's present with you when you don't want Him to be present and you wish He wasn't present. He's present with you at church. He's present with you in court. He's present with you in the waiting room, in the hospital room, in the family room. He is present with you all the time, true or false. I think most of us would say true. Okay, so what do we do if that's true? That's what we're talking about today as we work through the Psalms of Ascent, and we are on Psalm 132. So before we jump into Psalm 132, let me pray. Lord, we do ask you to sit with us as we look at your word. Lord, as we open this text, let us see your glory anew. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them so that this is helpful and a blessing. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 132 is about God's presence and specifically the ark. And so I thought for a second I should talk to you about what the ark is, because not all of you, some of you might think a giant boat in wherever that is. I should have done my research beforehand, but that's not the ark that we're talking about. We're talking about the different kind of ark, the ark of God's presence. And so before I just start with the Exodus, the people, God frees them from Egypt up here, and he leads them down into the Sinai Peninsula. This is the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai is down here someplace. History, it's lost to history as to exactly which mountain that was, but it's down in the Sinai Peninsula, southern part of it. And God meets them there and gives them directions on how to build an ark. And so after they build the ark, they wander in the wilderness. I'm condensing books of the Bible right now into like sentences. But they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they go up, and they're ready to go in and take the land. And so let's stop and talk about the ark now for a minute. The ark that God had them build to be a picture of his presence looked like this. This is an artist's illustration of what it would have looked like based on Scripture. So it contained, so it's a kind of a box, it contained the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. It contained a golden urn holding manna, and it also contained Aaron's staff that had budded, according to Hebrews 9:4. The mercy seat, or atonement cover, was a solid golden slab that fitted perfectly on top of the ark. And the golden cherubim, which were hammered out of the same piece of gold, had wings outstretched over the mercy seat and faces that looked down in reverent awe. It was from here, between the cherubim, that that God spoke to Moses, the representative of the people of Israel. It was a picture of his presence. And so, as I showed you before, they had come up on the north side of the Dead Sea and are about to cross the Jordan River to go into the land. And this is right before the conquest of the land, when they come in and take the land. They come in, they take the land, they go through the time of Judges, and then in 1 Samuel... we read about how the ark is at Shiloh, where the priests are. But one thing leads to another, and the Philistines over here, their armies are at Aphek, and we think this is where Ebenezer is. There's a great battle. The Israelites are losing, so they say, here's what we need to do. We need to force God's hand. And so this way we know he'll help us win. So they bring the ark, which is like God's presence, the picture of God's presence. They get the ark and they bring it to battle. And then they all cheer, and the Philistines get really afraid because they're like, a god has entered their camp. And because the Israelites think they can manipulate God by bringing his presence into their camp, so God will have to help them win. Of course, God is not okay with that, because you can't force God's hand. And so God lets them lose. And he lets his ark go into captivity. And so it goes into captivity, and the Philistines bring it and set it in their temple, thinking like this is like an offering to their gods. And it turns out their gods keep falling down and worshiping it, and they keep getting plagues. And so they say, you know, this is not okay. We need to send this thing back. So it ends up in Kiriath Jearim, and I just also on this map want you to see, this is where Jerusalem, which at that time was called Jebus, would be. Eventually, David becomes king, and eventually he makes Jerusalem, which was formerly Jebus, his capital city. This is a psalm about bringing the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. Okay? I just tried to give you a whole bunch of history really fast, but that's what this psalm is about. It's about God's presence and the ark coming to Jerusalem. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrath, and we found it in the fields of Jar. What did they... Jar is probably a different name for Kiriath Jearim. And what did they find in Ephrath and Jar? Well, the ark. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant, that my testimonies that I shall teach them. It's kind of a big if. We'll come back to that. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, and here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So watch the promises that the Lord makes to his people here. For this is my resting place, Zion. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Here's what this passage is about. It's about how God is present. And because he is present, I'm going to try to make my case that we should seek him, we should obey him, and we should find our hope in him because of his promises. So the Lord is present. So what this means, number one, is that we want to seek him. We want to seek him. So how do we seek him? How do we seek the Lord? If you're going to try to explain to the person sitting next to you how you seek the Lord, I wonder what you would say. Where this passage starts is you seek the Lord in his word. And in this case, it's in David's story. And so this is probably written after the time of David. And they're looking back on David and saying, look at how David sought the Lord. You can seek the Lord too. And when you hear that, I don't know how that hits you, but I'm reminded of when C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and he's writing about a time he was giving a talk to these Air Force guys. And this hard-bitten member of the RAF says to C.S. Lewis after he's done talking, well, that's okay, but I don't believe any of that rubbish. And he says, no, don't get me wrong. He says, I believe in God. I just don't believe in any of your, you know, I just don't really believe in the Bible, and I don't believe any of that religious stuff, but I believe in God, because I've experienced him. He's like, when I was in the Royal Air Force, I was out in the desert, and you're out there, and you see this night sky, and you're the desert sand and the wind. And he's like, I had an experience of God. I know God was with me out there in the desert. I know he was. I felt his presence, and so when I pick up the Bible or hear your religious talk, it all seems so fake compared to what I experienced of God. C.S. Lewis says that's kind of like going down to Lake Michigan. He didn't say Lake Michigan, he said the Atlantic Ocean. But you've been to Lake Michigan for sure, and so you can picture yourself going to your favorite beach on Lake Michigan, going out and standing in the water, and you experience the waves of Lake Michigan, and you smell the smell of Lake Michigan, and you feel the breeze of Lake Michigan, and it's just an incredible experience. It's like, it's glorious, Lake Michigan. And saying, if that's all you know of Lake Michigan, that's your experience, and it's okay as long as you're content with walking along the beach. But eventually, he says, if you want to travel to America on the Atlantic Ocean, or if you want to go other places on Lake Michigan, you need a map. Now, when you look at a map, it's just a piece of colored paper. And you're like, this doesn't seem as real as Lake Michigan. You with me? This doesn't feel as real as Lake Michigan. This doesn't feel as real as like my experience with God. But he says, here's what you have to remember. This map is made up of thousands upon thousands, millions of people's experiences of the Atlantic Ocean or of Lake Michigan. And all those experiences confirm that this is true. So stand back and look at this as cumulative, as David's experience can be part of your experience. Abraham's experience can be part of your experience. Sarah's experience can be part of your experience. And it's all cumulative, and you can trust all of it and make all of it part of your story. So he's saying, seek the Lord in his word. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor. Remember how David went through this, and you can experience God as David did. Seek the Lord in His Word. Seek the Lord in or with His people. Let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. Seek the Lord with His people. You know, we were meeting with the Pinkleys this week to talk about their service and just reminded of how church family was so important to Carol. So important to Carol. Now, biological family was really important to Carol. And I was reminded this morning, like, you don't have to pick between biological family and church family. You can have both be really important to you. I think of that with Adetwa. I was thinking of that with Gene, as we're going to celebrate Gene's 90th birthday this morning. Church family has been really important to them. I've seen them, like, church family is really, really important to them. And biological family is really, really important to them. You don't have to pick. Both of them can be extremely important, extremely valuable, extremely meaningful, extremely important to you. Seek the Lord with His people. You seek the Lord in worship. And so it's not just singing songs, or it's not just praying. Worship is really a form of repentance. So let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. So worship is about turning away from all the stuff that can distract us or pull us away or have us going in the wrong direction. So instead of turning towards that stuff, we turn away from that stuff and we give our attention fully to God. And it can keep us on the right track following Christ. Worship is a really important way to seek the Lord as well. I'm going to ask you at the end, as we talk about God's presence, how could you habituate pursuing God, seeking God in His presence? You could be thinking about, would I seek God through His Word? Would I seek God with His people? Would I seek God in worship? How would I seek God? How would I habituate this? The Lord is present, so we seek Him in His Word, in His people, and in worship. Number two, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them. Hey, how did they do at that? Sometimes better, sometimes worse, but most of the time worse, right? Most of the time they did not do awesome at seeking the Lord. And He says, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. So I just want you to know, like, what the stakes are in this if, because I think this is true for you as well. So David's son, King David, David and Goliath, David, King David, his son actually built the temple for the ark. And so this is a picture, like an illustration of what that temple may have looked like based on the biblical descriptions of it. And it had a most holy place in it. And in that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant that we had talked about earlier. So let's see if we can zoom in a little bit on that. So you can kind of see maybe the Ark right here with two massive cherubim on either side of it. And you notice all the gold, right? You see all the gold all over the place. Hey, if you wanted to go to that temple today, could you do that? No. Because David's sons did not keep the covenant. They did not obey God. They lived in reckless disobedience to God. And eventually, after warnings, after warnings, after warnings, God sent in first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came in and laid waste to all of it and carried off all the gold and the gold utensils. And the ark was lost to history at that point. It just drops out of history. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the Lord is present, so you want to obey Him. Because if you don't obey Him, you can lose everything that is valuable to you. And have you seen that in people's lives? Have you seen that in very public settings where people don't obey God and they don't obey God and they don't obey God, and so they lose everything that is important and everything that is value to them because they forfeit it with disobedience? I mean, I know this is true of women. I know it's true of women too, because it's true for everybody, but I can't help but think of the men that I've known and respected and looked up to and tried to emulate that lived in disobedience to God privately, and then eventually that stuff was made public, and they lost everything that was important to them. And God is present when you want Him to be, and God is present when you don't want Him to be. You don't get to decide when God is present. You don't get to decide what God sees and what He doesn't see. The Lord is present, so seek Him, so obey Him. And then number three, hope in Him. Hope in Him. Verse 14 says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." You see all these "I wills," start in verse 14. "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Verse 15, "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." You know, the Apostle Paul writes that all these promises, not just these promises, but all the promises of the Old Testament are yes and amen in Christ. So you think about when Christ came to Jerusalem. You think of the city. This is an artist's illustration of what the city of Jerusalem would have looked like based on all the knowledge we have of first century Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount, this area up here. I guess you can see that. It's pretty big. Pretty good sized portion of the city is the Temple Mount. Here's a closer view of the Temple Mount up close. And so you have Solomon's portico up here, and this is probably where Jesus taught most of the time because there was shade. This is the Fortress Antonia, where the Romans kept watch over what was going on in the temple. And this is the temple complex itself. This is where the animals were sacrificed, and this is the temple where the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place was. And so here's a little closer view and a closer view still of the Holy Place. So in Luke, when Zechariah is praying and Gabriel comes and tells him he's going to have a son, this is where that takes place. And then there's also the Most Holy Place, which was behind the curtain. And then right here, there's an explanation of what was in the Most Holy Place, or what happened in the Most Holy Place. It says the high priest entered the Most Holy Place once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer incense and sprinkle blood. Josephus reports that this room was empty, although the original emplacement in the foundation stone was still visible. So, behind the curtain of the Most Holy Place, where a high priest can only go once a year, there is an empty room, but you can see where the ark used to sit, the ark that was lost to history. So if that room is empty, where is God? So remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he dies in Golgotha. You have the temple complex up here, and then down the hill from the temple complex is an ugly little hill called Golgotha, Mount Zion, where God said he would make his dwelling place forever, and it is there that Jesus dies for the sins of the people. Where is God? Well, he's not up here in this center of man-made religion, man-powered religion. God is down here on this ugly little hill being tortured to death for the sins of his people, so that we can be his and he can be ours. Turns out God does not live in a golden box. Turns out you can't keep God in an empty room. Turns out you can't take God with you and force him to do what you want. Turns out God is Jesus, dying on the cross for his people and rising again to conquer sin and death. So we hope in the Lord. But what about all the promises that he made? What about all these I wills? What about there I will dwell? Well, remember, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ, and all the promises have come true or will come true in Christ, and that will finally be all the way to 10 true in Revelation 21 when he says, "And I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom." And there he says, "In that new Jerusalem there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." It will come finally and completely true that God will keep all of his promises in Christ as he makes all things new. So God is present. He is present. So seek him, obey him, and find your hope in him as he keeps his promises. So what I mentioned to you earlier is, you know, we'd ask, is it true or false that the Lord is present with us all the time? And most of us that know our scriptures would say, well, that's, of course, that's true. And I'd ask, well, how would you habituate that truth? Would you seek the Lord in his word and make the word, the map, a daily practice of reading the word? Would you make repentance daily practice, like some of us, like maybe there's stuff going on in our lives that we need to confess, that we need to turn from, we need to give to the Lord, be done with forever before the Lord disciplines us? Would you make worship of the Lord a daily habit? Let me pray. Lord, I just know that you know where we all are, and you know what each one needs. Lord, I ask that you would help us make a daily practice of being in your word, or seeking you among your people, or turning from our sin to you, of worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us take our next step towards you. Lord, help us just rest in the forgiveness that you offer through Christ. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.